1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. Now, brothers, about time and date, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, so that this day they should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night of the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
We're continuing this series, My Troubled Soul, which ties in with our Bible studies that are happening midweek. Just think about dealing with anxiety and worry as Christians, and how, as people who have been told, do not worry, how do we live that life of faith in a worrying world? And today it's worry about end times, worries about Jesus' return, worries about the end of the world. I wonder if you recognise this date. It's going to swap, and we're going to see a date. Oh, back one, there we go. Sunday, 27th of May, 2012. Anybody recognise that date? No? You ought to put it in your diaries. Oh, what's going on here? Simon, stop messing. You ought to recognise that day and put it in your diaries. That's the end of the world. That's when Jesus is going to return. At least it is according to this guy, if we can have the next slide up now. His name is Ronald Wienland. He's an American. And he's prophesying that the world is going to end on that date, the 27th of May, 2012. And he's causing quite a fuss in the United States. Big conferences are filling up and selling out. He's kind of tapping into this whole 2012 with the Mayan calendar and all that stuff as well. He's an evangelical Christian, obviously of a particular brand, and doing big conferences all over America and all over Europe as well, telling people to get ready for the end of the world, which is going to happen on the 27th of May, 2012. Apparently the first of the seals in Revelation was opened in 2008, and that the end of the world is now on the way. He teaches that he's the only prophet that's been sent by God in the last 1900 years, but that he's been sent for this end time. He's teaching that he is one of the two witnesses that is spoken about in Revelation. He says that I'm one of the two witnesses that God will send at the end time. And I certainly looked at the one book, the 2008 book, a couple of years ago, and he was saying, we don't know who the other witness is yet. He's now announced they do know who it is. It's his wife. He's involved with the British Israelite movement, with the Worldwide Church, which kind of those of you who know some of your history, church history, will know where that places him. And his books, these books are downloadable for free from the website. I'm guessing he's having trouble selling them. So they're downloadable for free from his website, but I wouldn't personally recommend it. They're not great. But that's the date, 27th of May, 2012. I wonder if maybe you remember this guy, Harold Camping. Anybody remember him from earlier this year in May? He was all over the papers and all over the news back in the beginning of the year, on the 21st of May. He said the world was going to end then and that Christ was going to return. This chap owns 48 radio stations in the United States, and so his message was really getting out there. And there was a lot of excitement and a lot of worry, particularly in America. And the newspapers picked up on that, the television stations picked up on that, and so there was a lot of publicity in this country as well. And he was saying we need to preach the gospel before the 21st of May 2011, before the end of the world, so send us your money. Please send us your money so we can get the message out there. Of course, on the 22nd of May, we all woke up, and he disappeared along with the money that he'd gone. When he resurfaced, he said that he got his calculations wrong and that actually it was going to be at a later date. But I wasn't too worried. by this guy when he said that the end of the world was going to come on that date, or indeed his new date, because it's not his first attempt. He also said that the end of the world was going to come on the 21st of May, 1988, at the 6th of September, 1994, 28th of September, 1994, 2nd of October, 1994, 31st of March, 1995. And currently, he's plumped for the 21st of October this year, so next week. So not massively concerned that he's not got a brilliant track record. In fact, he's a pretty rubbish prophet if we look at him. But he taps into this anxiety about the end of the world. And the reason that I mention this character, Harold Camping, was because he did get a lot of publicity earlier in the year. And in that week running up to the 21st of May, I actually had three phone calls or texts from folk in this church saying, we've seen this stuff and we know he's a Christian. Is he right? Is the end of the world coming this week? One person said, I'm really worried. What should I do? And I told them more or less what I'm going to tell you this morning, what I understand that the Bible says and what the Scripture says, which is essentially, no one knows. We don't know. So don't worry about it. It's going to happen at some point. Yeah, it's going to happen. But don't worry about it, because we don't know when it's going to be. We can't do anything about it anyway. And actually, we need to know who we are in Christ. So whether the Lord comes before or after we die, it makes no difference, because we know who we are in Christ. But all this anxiety about the end times, which people like Camping and Viner and all sorts of others stir up, is nothing new. I just Googled very, very quickly, a very, very quick search, I just Googled dates for the end of the world. And I just counted up, very cursory on the first couple of pages of Google, dates that have been given for the end of the world, and movements or cults in history that have given predictions for the end of the world. And I found 158 in just a cursory search. I wasn't even going at any depth. 158, including various Christian groups, different popes, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, nearly all the residents of New England in 1780 who thought the world was coming to an end, Charles Wesley in 1794, John Wesley, 1836, Isaac Newton, Charles Manson, Hal Lindsey, some of you remember the great late Planet Earth and back in the 70s, and many, many more. This worry about Christ's return, this worry about the end of the world, is nothing new. As it says in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the world. This worry has been there for hundreds and thousands of years. And in the first century, it was a particular worry and a particular problem for the Christians in this brand new church at Thessalonica in Greece. So much so that the Apostle Paul felt he needed to write not one, but two letters addressing this particular worry about the return of Christ and the end of the world. The background to this letter that we've had read to us by Sam this morning is that Paul and Silas had visited Thessalonica, and we can read about that in Acts 17, and they'd arrived and they'd preached the gospel. They'd gone first to the Jews, and some of the Jews had been converted and had come to believe in Christ. And then they preached to the God-fearing Gentiles, and some of those were converted as well. And it says that a few of the prominent women in the town were also converted. But because of this success that was going on, envy was stirred up amongst the Jews and amongst those in charge of the synagogue. And they got a mob together, and they chased Paul and Silas out of the town. They had to flee in the middle of the night, and they made their way to Berea, leaving behind this brand new church. They'd preached the gospel. They'd only been there a little while. They preached the gospel. Some people had been saved. And there was this brand new, vulnerable, baby church left behind, without proper teaching, without a proper doctrine, without anybody to guide them. And without that support, it became prey to all kinds of bad teaching and bad doctrine and things creeping in. So much so that we think that these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written 6 months to a year after Paul had left. That he'd fled, he'd made his way to Berea, and then when he got to Corinth, he was so concerned about what he was hearing that he writes these letters and sends them off to the church. And he also sends Timothy and says, listen, you better get back there. Go and sort things out. Go and straighten things out. Start to put this church together and strengthen the building of the body. And key amongst their worries, there were a number of issues going on, but key amongst their worries was this issue of the return of Christ. In fact, if you've got your Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians, I just want to very quickly show you something. Every single chapter ends with reference to this issue of the return of Christ. So chapter 1, down at verse 10, talking about those who've turned from God and those who are living for the true God. And it says, and we wait for his sons from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So chapter 1, he's talking about being rescued from the coming wrath. Chapter 2, it says, as we wait for what is our hope, our joy, or crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes. Chapter 2, talking about when Jesus returns. Chapter 3, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. Chapter 4, make it your ambition to lead quiet lives and to mind your own business. Oh, no, it's further down, sorry. After that, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will forever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. And then the last chapter there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called you to be faithful, the one who's coming again. The whole book is shot through with dealing with this anxiety about the end time, which had particularly gripped the Thessalonian church. And if you read 2 Thessalonians, you see the same sort of thing again. Some bad teachers had got in amongst the church and told them they needed to be worried. In fact, some had got in there and told them that Christ had already returned and they'd missed it. And they're saying, because you've missed it, you can do what you want now. Live how you want. Live the life of pleasure. It doesn't matter anymore. You've already missed it. Others had been told that Christ was so imminent that they should stop working, give up their jobs, stop being concerned for daily life and just focus on praying and getting ready. And the church was in a mess because these bad teachers had got in and worried them about the end times. And Paul writes these two letters and he says to them, stop worrying. Carry on living godly lives. Be reassured of your salvation. So even if the Lord does come back today, you know you're safe. But stop worrying. If we look at this reading that we've had today from chapter 5, so turning now to chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we can see Paul developing these themes of do not worry, carry on being godly, carry on living the Christian life, wait for Christ's return, but do it as faithful believers. And he starts off by saying, you know, no one knows the time or the dates. He says, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write for you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I remember when Isabel was being born and she was late, that we'd been given a date and she hadn't arrived, and we were going into hospital and having scans and checks, and we didn't know when it was going to be. We didn't know when it was going to happen. And those of you who are parents, particularly for the first time, as it was for me, will know that anxiety of, is it today? Is it today? Trying to plan your life. I was on a course up in the Rhondda, and trying to plan going up on the course and being available and making sure I'd got a mobile phone. And when I got to the training centre, there was no mobile signal. And that constant worry of, is it today? Is it today? And then suddenly out of the blue, middle of the night, Claire nudges me, says, now. It's tonight, now. If I'd known, I wouldn't have gone to bed, but I didn't know. It was a surprise. It came upon us suddenly. And Paul says, you know, the return of Christ is like that. It's going to come on you suddenly, like a woman going into labor. And we don't know exactly when the day is. We don't know exactly when the hour is. We can't plan for it. We need to be ready for it all the time. But we don't know exactly when it's going to be. So he picks up these this idea from Jesus, that the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. You know, Jesus had taught, if we knew when a thief was coming, we'd be waiting in the hallway with a baseball bat. My paraphrase of the translation. But he was saying, if we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be waiting for them, we'd stay awake. But no one knows when the thief comes. That's why they can steal, that's why they can take from us, because it's a surprise. Paul picks up on that and says, he'll come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it is. And he makes a number of points about this, about not worrying in the light of this imminent return of Christ. And first of all, he just wants to remind them who they are in Christ. He says, listen, you are not in darkness. Believers, you are not in darkness. When that day comes, we don't have to be afraid, because we are children of light. We know who we are in Christ. We know where we stand in Him. He says, you know that the Lord is going to return, and you're not going to be surprised by it, even if we don't know the exact date and time. You know, when Isabel eventually arrived, I wasn't surprised that she arrived. I knew that at some point, this lump was going to become a baby. This bump was going to be delivered. We're not surprised that Christ is going to be returned. We may not know the exact hour. He says, but you're not in the dark. You're children of light. Start living like it. Stop living with all these worries and anxieties and messing around with sin and going, you're packing up your jobs and all that. Stop it. Carry on living the godly life, because you're not in darkness, and we know it's coming. It's not going to be a surprise in that sense, even though we don't know the exact time or date. About, I don't know, 35 years ago, I was on holiday with my family down in Torbay, and at that time, my youngest brother, Mark, was really small, maybe one or two, and he was in a pushchair. And we were down on the seafront at Brixham, down on the quay at Brixham. And if you know Brixham, you know where the lifeboat station is down there, down by the waterfront. And my dad was pushing Mark along in the pushchair, and I was walking beside him, and my mum was the other side, and we were going along. And my dad suddenly stops, and he bent down and put his arms around Mark and said, there's going to be a big bang. There's going to be a big bang. Don't be scared. And he'd seen the lifeboat crew come out of the lifeboat station and get one of the maroons ready to call the lifeboat. When I first came to Penarth, we used to hear the maroons often. They've stopped doing it now because they've all got bleepers. But we used to hear the maroons going off. And we were right there by the lifeboat station, and this thing was going to explode and make a loud bang. My dad put his arms around Mark and said, don't be scared. There's going to be a big bang. And they set the maroon off, and it banged. And of course, he jumped out of his skin and started crying. Because even though he knew it was coming, it still took him by surprise. Well, our Father's putting his arms around us and saying, it's coming. It's coming. You're not in darkness. Let me tell you the light. It's coming. Don't be startled and don't worry about it. We know it's coming. Paul says, you are not in darkness. You are children of light. Don't be surprised. We've got the light of God. The scriptures say that this word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. It tells us what the Father's plans are. And though we may not be able to tie it down and write it in our diary like some of those guys want, we know it's coming. And he says, don't fret. Don't worry. The Father's given you a light to light your path and a lamp for your feet. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We're not living in darkness. We've got this light. If you want to know about the end times, if you've got anxieties, and I know a few have, if you've got worries about the return of Christ, don't go to these prophets. Don't go watching movies, 2012, and don't go to the History Channel, or National Geographic, looking at their documentaries about the Mayan calendars. Don't do that. Go to the light. Don't stay in darkness. Go to the light and see what God has told us that's reliable and true. We are not in darkness. But secondly, while we wait, we need to remember, he says, that we're not like others. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We should be different. Look at that list. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Don't be drunken. Be faithful. Be loving. Be hopeful in that day that's to come. Yes, it's coming. But in the light of that, we live differently. You know, back in the old days, on Royal Naval ships, when a sailing ship drove aground onto the rocks or onto a sandbank, the first thing the captain would do would be put a marine armed guard on the spirit store, on the spirit locker. Because what used to happen, and a bit of a tradition, was that a bit of a thing that used to happen amongst the sailors was that when the ship was being wrecked, when they knew that the ship was going to break up and be destroyed, they'd all break into the spirit locker and get absolutely slaughtered. They'd just drink all the rum that they could get their hands on and just get falling down drunk. And their theory was, the end's coming, we're going to drown anyway, let's have all the drink before we go. And so the captain used to have to put an armed guard on the locker to stop the sailors breaking into the spirit locker. Because once the sailors were drunk, there really was no hope of getting the ship off the bar anymore. If all your sailors are drunk, how are you going to manage the ship? You know, there's folk who are a bit like that. Oh, the end of the world's coming. Let's just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. The Paul says, don't be like that. You're different. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. We're not like drunken folk at night. We live in faith. We put on our salvation. We've got this helmet. We've got this faith. We've got this hope to come. You are different. You're not like those other folk. Yes, the end's coming, but that's not an excuse to be uncontrolled and licentious. You're different. Be good witnesses. Be good neighbours. Be good children. Be good workers. Don't give up your jobs. Keep working. Be good workers. You are not like others. I don't know if you know the story of the Titanic, or whether you know it just from the film, or whether you've ever read any books, but on the Titanic there was a celebrity, a quite well-known passenger by the name of Molly Brown. She got the nickname the unsinkable Molly Brown. And Molly Brown was one of the people who was put into one of the lifeboats, lifeboat number 6, and was lowered away, and they pulled away from the Titanic. And as the ship went down, the coxswain was getting them to pull as fast as they could so they wouldn't be dragged down. And Molly Brown was saying, we've got to go back and get some more. We've got to go back and rescue some more. And the coxswain, the sailor was saying, we can't go back. If we go back, we might get sucked in by the ship. Or if we go back, the survivors in the water will all swim towards us and swamp us and sink the lifeboat that we're in, and we'll drown as well. And depending on which story you read, Molly Brown picks up an oar. And she gets in the coxswain's face and says, you either go back or I'm going to brain you. And she bullies him. And eventually the lifeboat goes back and it picks up survivors and it brings some more people into the boat. And folk are saved, their lives are saved, because Molly Brown, although she was safe and she was in the lifeboat, insisted they go back. Now we're like, are we going to be like Molly Brown? Are we going to be like coxswains? We are saved in Christ, we are safe. But are we going to go back for a few more? Or are we going to say, no, we're in the church, we're safe, we're all right, we're going to heaven, we don't need to worry anymore? Or are we going to say, no, let's go back, there's more people in the water, let's go rescue a few more? Are we going to be coxswains or Molly Browns? Well, Paul says, listen guys, you're different. You're not like the rest of the world. And our lives are a witness. Our lives may be the thing that brings someone to know Christ. Scriptures make it clear in a number of places that our lifestyle is a gospel. Our faith, our hope, our love, our faithfulness, our self-control, our difference is a witness to drowning people, to people who need saving. We've got to go back and get a few more. We're children of light. We're not like others. Let's keep living the faithful life. And then thirdly and finally, Paul says, and you know, on top of this, we're not to be worried about the end times because we weren't appointed for wrath. We're going to be saved. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have trusted in Christ, we have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Because whether we die or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, we know where we're going. We know what the end of the story is. Some of you have heard me tell the story before of buying Claire a book and reading the back page first to see if it's a happy ending. We've read the back of the book. We know it's a happy ending. We know the destination is eternal salvation with Christ and joy and peace everlasting. And Paul says, you know, we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry, for God hasn't appointed us for suffering and for wrath. That's not our lot. If we are in Christ, then we are appointed for salvation. We were appointed, he says, to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry because we've got this confidence, we've got this hope, we've got this future, we've got this purpose that we're saved for, to spend eternity in salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to just remind them, he died for us, so that whether awake or asleep, whether we die and get buried, or whether we're still alive on that day when Christ returns, we don't have to worry. We may live together with him. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Why would we be afraid? Why would we be afraid when we know what's coming? Why would we worry about the future when we know that it's for salvation that we're appointed? Why would we live a life concerned about the end times when we have that assurance of salvation? Which really only leaves one question to finish with, which is, do you have the assurance of salvation? Do you know Christ? Have you at some point in your life made that decision that I want to belong to him, that I no longer want to be in the darkness of the world, I no longer want to live in my old life, but I want to know Christ and his salvation? Excuse me. Scriptures say, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done things at one time in our life. Everyone. The Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Mother Teresa, me, you, everyone has done things at one time or another which leaves us short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty for that. There's a cost to that. But the Scriptures go on to say, but thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus we have eternal life. But it's in that moment of turning that we receive eternal life. It's in that moment of saying, I want to follow you, Christ. I want this new life. I want life now in its fullness and that eternal hope of salvation. And it's in that moment of making a decision for Christ that we receive the eternal promise of this hope. He died. Christ died on a cross. He paid the price that we should have paid. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Have you done that? Have you made that decision? Have you received the benefits of Christ's cross and all that he paid for us? Have you received the benefit of his suffering? Have you asked him into your life? Because now is the time, if you've not. Now is the time. In fact, now is the time. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all God's people. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.